Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Bring you greetings from Christ Central Church on the other side of that hot mess called 277. Man, I can't wait for that construction to be done. It is hard every single day to make that commute. You're trying to do two. It's right there when the 77 and you're about to jump on that thing and 85 and all that. It's just nuts. So we were, as Pastor Drew mentioned, we've been gone for, gosh, we were here for 8 years, and then we left, went back home to New York for about 5 years, and came back, and all of a sudden Charlotte became Atlanta. It's like, well, what happened? There's like all the traffic and stuff like that. Folk just cut you off and don't even wave anymore. People used to at least wave and stuff like that. And like, what happened to Charlotte? It's growing. And so there's a lot of good things happening here in Charlotte. And so we're grateful to be back. And I'm also grateful to just be a part of this worship service along with you guys this morning. West Charlotte has been, I mean, West Charlotte is a whole region, right? A lot of neighborhoods here, but it's been near and dear to our hearts for a long time. My wife's first job when we moved to Charlotte was at Wilson Middle School, which closed down for a little bit, and then they resurrected the thing. And so now Wilson Middle School is back, but that was her first job, and so I have a lot of fond memories of being just being around here, and my wife has served a lot of families here, and at least in certain segments of West Charlotte. And of course, with you guys being a sister congregation, sister church, know that you have another church that is constantly praying for you and is always asking God to continue to bless you and to help you to grow, not only spiritually, but also in the work that you do in the different places that God's called you to serve. So I have the privilege of being able to opening up God's word to us this morning through preaching. And so I'd like to do that first by reading our text, which is from Acts chapter 4, and you can follow along in the worship bulletin. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
Amen.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I think we all know that the world is not the way that it's supposed to be. We got up this morning, and depending on what happened when you got out of bed, some things were working well, some things didn't. And the world is not the way that it's supposed to be. You turn on the television, you can figure it out. You don't even need a TV to figure out that the world is not the way that it's supposed to be. And we just celebrated Easter. It passed a few weeks ago, and we had that day in which we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for us and for the world. But that day may have passed, but the reality continues. And so we right now live in the Easter moment. We live underneath the shadow or even the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to continue to learn what that means, because the world is not the way that it's supposed to be. And Christians, those who self-identify as believers, as followers in Jesus Christ, have to are called to bear witness to this new life of Jesus. Not only in what you proclaim, not only by what you say, but also by what you demonstrate, what you do. So we see here in this text, Jesus closest friends who also happened to be apostles. They were men who were sent by Jesus, commissioned by him, if you will, given a mission to build his church. And these apostles, they healed a man who was in his 40s, so around my age, somewhere, you know, he's middle-aged, you know, probably good-looking man, whatever. So moving on, that's a little added to the word, but so, you know, he was in his 40s, but he could barely walk since he was born. And these men who walked with Jesus and knew him, who were close friends, they committed this miracle. By this miracle, they demonstrated the power of God's Messiah. They demonstrated the power of the risen Lord. Through him, many people were refreshed by the Lord's forgiveness and prepared for a new world to come. Now, the religious and the political leaders that you kind of who were there as this event happened, they assumed that these men were just like the followers of any other so-called Messiah, like anybody who would claim to be a king and claim to be there to lead God's people, claim to lead Israel into the future. And so they thought that these men were just there to cause trouble. Right? You know, who are these guys? And then they're just here to stir things up, because now these men are Peter and John. I should have said their names from the outset. Peter and John, who were close to Jesus, they had been charged with disturbing the peace. These men who were being faithful to Jesus had been charged with disturbing the peace. Because Judea at that time, this is where they were, was currently under Roman rule, right? They were underneath an empire. So if the local authorities showed that they couldn't keep their constituents under control, then the imperial army would come down and take their power away and even do worse. So the status quo was at stake here. And all the disturbers had to be handled. Peter and John fit the description. And so hands up, Peter and John. Right? And then what happened? The priests and the Sadducees, they demanded that Peter and John no longer speak of Jesus Christ or his resurrection. And sometimes when you have a proposal that's going to shake up the status quo, like maybe it's keeping your job from wasting money, right? You get muzzled. Sometimes when you exercise your God-given right as a woman in the good old boy club, and then they accuse you of being too aggressive, you get muzzled. Sometimes challenging the status quo, this is what I'm saying, is that whenever you challenge the status quo and you try to bring life-giving change to that place, to that organization, sometimes you get muzzled. Amen. And one doesn't need to be religious in order to experience this. One doesn't have to be religious in order to pursue peace and justice at work and at home. And you can experience hostile opposition or microaggressions wherever you are, no matter what you do. And not only those who are familiar with supernatural things experience this, but anyone can go through this. But my question for us this morning is, how do we, those of us who say that we're Christians and we follow Jesus, how do we become bold and winsome and loving witnesses? People who remain committed to the highest aims of our callings, the various things that God has called us to do that bear witness to the new life of Christ. How do we become bold and winsome and loving in this way without being deformed by fear or by bitterness? For the Christian, one of the greatest doctrines that helps us, that helps any believer to get through all kinds of discomfort, is the sovereignty of God. And we see that word in the text, sovereign. Sovereign comes from the same word that we use for despot, which is also another word for dictator. A dictator who wields absolute control over his realm. And Christians trust that dictator, being the Lord, is a benevolent one. So whenever a Christian encounters opposition to spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, or to bearing witness to the new life of Jesus, or even microaggressions against actions that reflect Jesus' character, they take comfort in the fact that God's purposes will inevitably come to pass. That no matter what you do, God's end will come to pass. And as you see in the book of Acts, if you would take time to go through the rest of this book, you see that the apostles, they attract more persecution and even wrongful execution. And yet still, they manage to be bold, win some people, win some witnesses, bearing witness to the saving rule of Jesus Christ. How do they do it? But it's not doctrine alone. Let me say this. It's not doctrine alone that got them through. It's not doctrine alone that equipped them to be the kind of witnesses that we, or at least God, wants us to be. There's something else at work here besides the good book. And you can almost miss it if you read this text too fast. What am I talking about? Before I get to it, let me get a little personal for a second. So many years ago, not that long ago, I mean, middle age, so it's not that long ago. But, you know, Pastor Drew mentioned his college days. And I remember when I was in college, and the first time that I went, well, it was actually my second trip through college. That's a long story. I can tell you about that later. But so my second journey through college, went away, moved away from home. I had never lived in the Southwest before. Right. So I grew up in the Bronx. Right. Any New York heads in here? Nobody? Couple? All right. So I grew up in the Bronx, and then I moved to Texas. Wow, culture shock. Giddy up. And so, you know, so there I am in Texas, and I'm far away from family. I never lived anywhere else my entire life. I was 24 when I moved there, separated from everything that I'm familiar with. And then, you know, I was going through some other things, right, some hard things with family. But, you know, but I went because I thought, you know, God had called me to be on mission, right? To change the world, right? You know how it is, you know, when you're young, those of you who are younger, it's like, you know, you want to change the world. You want to go out there and make a difference. And that's what I was thinking. Like, okay, yeah, I'm moving out to Texas and I'll make a difference. And so God's called me to do this. I'm going to change the world for Christ. And then a year later, I developed high blood pressure, which I'm like, what am I supposed to do about this? I'm in my 20s and I got hypertension. Oh, Lord. And then I'm scrambling to pay rent. I didn't know how I was going to make my ends meet, right? And then on top of that, I'm burying my dad. And so it just one thing on top of the other. And so I literally plunged into depression for like 2 years. And it took me a while to recover. Now, why do I say this? Because when I look back, and as the old saints used to say, and I look back and I wonder how I got over. And I see that it was God who was there and who brought me through. And it's not just the God of any God, but the God, the Lord of Lords, the one who is sovereign. And he got me through. But he used the means as well to get me through many things, but one on which we'll focus this morning. Look here at verse 23. It says this, and you can miss it if you read it too fast. Talking about Peter and John, when they were released from jail, they went to what? Their friends, and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Right? They had friends. They didn't go to their constituents. They didn't go to their clients. They didn't go to their stockholders or even their colleagues. They went to friends. We're talking about the apostles, capital A, right? The apostles. They have friends. Friendship. God's reviving, transforming work through friendship, right? And as that council of prophets from New York who Houdini once asked, friends, how many of us have them, right? I mean, we need friends. And our purpose today, as we think about friends, we also need to ask, what is their quality? What is the quality of these friends? What kind of friends should we have so that we can become bold, winsome, loving witnesses of the rule of Jesus, of his new life? See, how do you know that you have friends that will help you through hell and high water to become deeply loving and bold people, shaken by the power of God's Spirit to bear witness to the saving rule of Jesus Christ? Because when I look back at that time when I was in college, I see that God gave me a close group of friends that helped get me through so that I could continue to bear fruit and continue to be a witness, even through that trying time. So there are some things that that our friends need to know something of, if we can count on them. If we can count on them to be transformed and become loving witnesses, we need friends who know of three things that I want to outline. They need to know something of God's identity. They need to know something about God's will. And they need to know about God's heart. So his identity, his will, and his heart. Let's dig in. Okay, all right. So God's identity. So here you see that these people, God's people, the church is still new. They're together with Peter and John. And they lift up their voices, confessing God as a benevolent ruler who created and sustains all things. The real creator. The one who is separate from all other creatures, right? So they recognize that there's a true distinction between God, who is creator, and everything else that's created, right? They don't confuse the two in their confession, right? In what they sing and what they pray. And many share the burden of proof. Well, actually, hold on. This is a little aside. So there are a lot of people that will say that the burden of proof is on Christians to somehow scientifically prove the existence of a creator out there, right? But what the scriptures confess is that God is the ground of all being. Now, the pastor that I used to work with and work for, Tim Keller, he says in this book that's called Making Sense of God, he says that all things that have being depend on God moment by moment for itself. And without God, nothing would exist at all. So those who do not believe in God, by contrast, think that material objects exist on their own. Do you get what he's saying there? So he's saying that everything that exists depends on God in order to exist. So those who say that there is no God are somehow saying that every material thing exists on its own. And so the burden of proof is on them to kind of figure out how we even got here. So this would mean that God is not a physical object in the world that can be discovered, or one that can be examined. Okay, so like if all of our life comes from him, all things exist because of him, but he's invisible, then that means he's not somewhere. You can't travel to some other part of the world. You can't go to the island. You can't go up a mountain somewhere and just find God and there he is. No, because God is wholly other, right? And so we can't know anything about someone who is so distinct. But that same God speaks to us and reveals himself to us in a way that we can understand through his word, right? And you see it right here in the text today. They say, through the mouth of David, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, you said by the Holy Spirit. Right? They're quoting scripture. This is the God who is wholly other reveals himself to us. God is creator. He is sustainer, and he reveals himself to us. And if the material world, everything that we know, exists on its own, then friends, we have to insist that we stick to our moral obligations for what? Like, we're fooling ourselves. If God isn't really out there, then why are we sticking to our moral obligations? Right? I mean, we should, everybody should just be telling you, play the game and get to the top, just like everybody else. Right? You've heard that phrase, do you. Just be about yourself. Be about number one. Right? There's no reason to sacrifice for somebody else, not even for your kids. Like, what? Why? If there's no God? When you're committed to providing an education that promotes social equity, but contemplate a part-time job because of housing costs, right? You need a friend who knows that God is your life. When you're struggling and you're trying to make it through your relationships, be it your marriage or your friendship, but you know that it's going to cost you at some level, why should I do it? You need a friend who knows that God is your life. Friends who know that the source of life, who is God, will sustain you and will lead you with his word. That life, who reveals himself to us constantly. Friends who know something of God's identity. But we also need friends who know something about his will. Friends like Dr. King, who were convinced that the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. We need friends like that. Peter and John's friends, they quote the psalm, speaking of the persecution of Israel and its king many years before Jesus. That's what they're quoting here. They say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Because they were convinced that Jesus had been anointed by God to become king over his people. But his people, along with the Gentiles, persecuted Jesus. Well, why? Why would they do that? Look here in verse 28. He says, this is amazing. Is that to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That's talking about God. So Jesus went to the grave and conquered death through his death so that we could have life in his name. And we, along with those who stood against Jesus, deserve to be left to fend for ourselves under death's tyranny because of our unwillingness to serve God in his way. But God had already worked out a way so that our rebellion against Jesus would be led to our liberation. God had already worked it out. God is Lord over history and causes all things to work toward the good of those that love him. And sometimes you may feel locked up because you live in a city where swinging and hooking up are acceptable. But you've got to spend one more day staying pure because of Jesus, right? And meanwhile, deep down, you're wondering if your best friend will abandon you as soon as she finds a husband or as soon as he gets a spouse, and that they'll leave you. They'll leave you. As if they've had enough of all your weaknesses, just left you. And in these situations, you need friends who would not say you only live once, but who will remind you that God is literally moving every second, every hour, in every age to vindicate those who place their trust in him. Friends who know something. Friends who know something of God's identity. Friends who know something about his will. But also friends who know something about God's heart. Look with me at verse 29. And now, Lord, they said, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Right? Look at this. They say, and now, Lord, right? I mean, Peter and John have been arrested for doing good, for performing a miracle, for healing someone, proclaiming the name of Jesus. And now they're all gathered together, the two of them and their friends, and they're praying to God. And they're like, God, look upon their threats. God of all creation, sustainer of all life, the imminent ruler, the one who was Lord over all history and justice. Do your worst. No, that's not what they say. See, when you're passed over for a promotion, when you're mocked, when you're marginalized, when you're violated or betrayed, you'd be tempted to take revenge. Is that not true? Right? I mean, when these things happen to us, we're ready to abandon what Sister Obama once said to us, right? And advised us to do, and we go straight for the low road, right? We don't go for the high road. Right? If you have no authority above feelings, though, and this is what I'm saying. This is to go back to an earlier point. If you have no authority above feelings or culture or reason or natural order, then you have no real moral obligation to take the high road, right? Why should you do it? I mean, take the low road, cut them low, get revenge, get after them, take them down, call your whole crew, roll through the block. Do what you need to. I mean, you get the point, right? All right. So, okay. But instead of answering threats with threats, P- Peter and John and their friends asked for boldness to proclaim the liberating message of Christ's kingdom, that many would actually be healed and revived in his name. That's love, friends. That's love. And that's a prayer that's coming from friends who know something of a God who cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They knew God's heart for the world. And it helped them. It helped them as they thought about the decisions before them and what they should do next. They knew that God's heart for a world that makes decisions and builds structures that are against his ways. I mean, okay, the second part here, I think, is key. For there will be times when, as a believer, as a Christian, you will encounter moods and policies and environments that do not match with the heart of God. And you won't be able to trace it back to a particular source. You won't be able to trace it back to a person or even to a whole group. The structures and institutions that are around us are sometimes, in and of themselves, they just feel hostile toward and dismissive of the Lord. And it will frustrate you. And as they take things that are beautiful and good and right and distort them. When law enforcement sometimes becomes the judge, jury, and executioner among the disenfranchised. When pop and R&B artists become a temple of sensual pleasure and distorter of manhood. When fashion becomes a culprit in misogyny and self-hatred. When journalism becomes mere entertainment for the cynic, you'll be tempted to call down threats on these institutions. But you will need friends in these times to remind you that God proved his love by sending his son to give his life away. And it is through them that you can go into these good places that are sometimes hard, twisted by sin's corruption, and suffer with their tensions so that the kingdom is proclaimed and many can be healed. If we're going to become bold, winsome, and loving people who renew the world in the face of fear and bitterness, we need friends who know something about God's identity, who know something about God's will, and who know something about his heart. Amen. Which is to say simply, that we need friends who know God. And those who know God pray to him with boldness, which is exactly what Peter and John's friends did. I think that there are still two questions that remain for our time together this morning. These are certainly on my heart as I read this text. First is, how do we get friends like this, right? How do we get friends like the apostles had? Well, in some ways, I think it's pretty easy. You just connect with the church, right? So here at West Charlotte, right, you can sniff out who's sticking around for lunch afterwards, right? For the meal, see who's going to hang out here. Invite yourself maybe into some circles that you see around you, but even better, invite others in, right? Bring others, like as you're sitting down at the table, invite others to come and sit with you. Invite others to go out to lunch with you. Invite others to come to your home if you want to go that far, right? Invite others to attend some of the weekly gatherings that you guys have. But then get to know some of the folks that are around you and see if they know the Lord. Start having regular coffee with each other, happy hour, sports night, or whatever it is, you know, working out with somebody once or twice a week, right? Just don't forget to share your struggles and to pray for each other when you get together like that. Right? So that seems, on one level, pretty easy. That's a way that you can do it. But the other question is not as easy, which is this. How do I actually become a friend like the apostles and every other follower of Christ needs? For that answer, we look again at Peter and John. In our hour of need, in their hour of need, they went to their friends asking for prayer. How do they learn this? They learn that habit, that posture, that action from their master, did they not? Was it not Jesus who prevailed upon them in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray for him in his darkest hour? Was it not Peter and John, along with the other nine disciples, who went to sleep instead of enduring a little fatigue for the one who gave them breath? Was it not for Peter and John that he went to the cross without a friend? Was it not for you? Gaze at the risen Jesus, seated at God's right hand, interceding for you in your trials and weaknesses every single day. And as you come to experience God's infinite love for you in Christ during the week, and in the Sunday liturgy, you'll find a desire to proclaim his kingdom and share his healing with others, even if it means a little discomfort. Shaken by the Spirit, we'll become friends with God and friends with one another for life, and also for the life of the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name, for you have given to us your precious Son, Christ, who is a friend to sinners, Christ, who is our Savior, Christ, who is the lover of our souls. And we only breathe today because you sustain us by the power of your Spirit. We pray, oh God, that right now, that you would revive our hearts, that you would see us as we've continued to struggle in the various ways that you've called us to be in the midst of struggle in the world, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the tensions that we experience. You've called us to be there. Many times, God, we've looked around and we said, I don't want this. I don't want this difficult friendship. I don't want this difficult marriage. I don't want this difficult community. I don't want this difficult city. This is tough. This job is too much. But Lord, if you would walk with us as our friend, we can not only make it, but we can be changed. And we can give life to those who are around us. So we pray, oh God, that you would pour yourself into us by the power of your resurrection. And help us, oh God, to lean on you for strength in our weakness. That people will know that there is a God in heaven who has given his life to bring new life to a dying world. And that we can be made whole if we would lean on you and lean on the friends that you give to us by your grace and your mercy. We pray for these things, oh God, not because we are good, but because you are. In Jesus' name, amen.